Good morning and happy Sunday. It is an honor to have you join us today. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, we started this new year with a series called The Right Start 2024. Because if you think about it, there are a lot of things that you could give yourself to and focus on this year. But we're going to focus on the things, the right things that make us better disciples and better disciple makers. So, can any of you that are listening juggle? And I don't just mean tennis balls, but pins. Have you ever seen someone juggle pins? It's amazing. I can't do it, but I've always wanted to. You know, to learn to juggle pins for me would be a new skill set. I mean, I've had to learn how to, I'd have to learn how to just release them with the right flip, right, and the right velocity so they land in my hand the right way. And that would take some time. That would take some, a lot of repetition. And I'm just going to be really honest with you. There's a part of me that wants to do it. There's a part of me that wants to put in the practice, to put in the time and amaze my friends with my pin juggling prowess, right? You know, but there's another part of me that knows that if I do that, if I get to the end of 2024 and I'm a circus level pin juggler, that means there are a lot of things that I've not done in 2024. Because, right, let's face it, you can't do everything. There's only so many hours in a day, as they say. And so by saying yes to the pin juggling expertise, I'm by definition saying no to a bunch of other things, which, if it's really important for me to be a good pin juggler, then that's a good trade-off. But if it's not that important, then I've just done a really dumb thing. I mean, I've gotten something right, but I haven't gotten the right thing right. So my question for all of you this morning is, what's your pin juggling? What is it for you that you could focus on and put a lot of your effort into in 2024? But it's probably not the right thing, right? So what I'm saying is, if your pursuit of that thing keeps you from doing the right things, then it has become for you a wrong thing. We can't do everything, which means we've got to choose. And really, that should be empowering to you, because you get to choose, and that's really what this series is all about. It's about making the choice to start right, to get the right things right. And so from the teachings of Scripture, I'm saying that for all of us, these four things that we need to get right are your spiritual life, your relational life, your physical life, and your financial life. If you've focused on those four things, then I think it's going to be a good year. Last week we talked about the first one, our spiritual life, our spending time with God. So today let's talk about the second one, your relational life, spending time with or sharing your life with other people. We have to get this one right, which is easier said than done, because quite frankly, we're living in a time in history where people are more isolated than they've ever been before. I want you to, so just for a minute here, I just want you to listen to a few headlines. These are all from major newspapers and news outlets. So here goes. First one, Surgeon General says there's a loneliness epidemic. Then young people report more loneliness than the elderly. Then the surprising effects of loneliness on health. And how social isolation is killing us. And then the biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. And those are alarming, aren't they? I think they are. Now, you ready for the big shocker? All of those headlines were written before the pandemic, before any lockdowns. So if this was a concern rising to the level of the Surgeon General of the U.S. before, can you imagine what a big deal it is now? More than ever, we've got to get this one right. So I want to look at a passage today at the very end of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is this long letter that's written to a group of people in the first century. It's very theological, very pastoral, and very encouraging. But at the end, the very end of the letter, the writer wants to leave his listeners with instructions about their relational life. So, would you look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I invite you now to hear God's word. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 4. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexual and all the sexually immoral. Let me go down to verse 20, okay, verses 20 and 21. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Amen. So in other words, instead of giving in to all the forces of isolation and individualism around us, God is calling us to live highly relational lives. So let's talk about two things today, two main points: the call to relational living, and then the secret of relational living. So first, the call to relational living. And we find in the passage four different kinds of people that God is calling us to turn toward and love. Okay, first, their first call is to love your spiritual family. Verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. A more literal translation from the Greek would be, let brotherly love continue. So anybody know the Greek word for brotherly love? It's Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love, right? Philos in Greek is love, and Adelphos is brother. So put those two together and you get brotherly love. So this isn't talking in this context about your biological siblings, about people in your family of origin. This is talking about your spiritual family. It's talking about people within your church community. So I'm going to get personal with you. I'm going to ask you a question. How are your relationships with people in your spiritual family, people in our church? For some of you, this may be a tough question. Maybe you've been hurt by relationships in and out of the church, or you found it hard to get close to people. Maybe for some of you, it's just about showing up and listening, or here tuning in and listening, and then that's it. There's nothing beyond that. That is not the church I want to lead. Okay? There's a man named Robert Putnam who's a professor at Harvard, and about 20 years ago, he wrote a book that became well known. The name of the book was Bowling Alone. And it's a look at the isolation that American culture is falling into. But more recently, Putnam made a really important discovery. You know, there had been a knowledge in research circles for years that people who are affiliated with religious groups tend to do more altruistic things in this world. For example, people who are religiously affiliated are more likely to give to charity. They're more likely to volunteer. They're more likely to serve people who are outside of their church group. And so that's been known for years, that people who are plugged into a church or a faith community, that they do more good. But the questions that researchers have argued about is this: what is it about their faith, this faith community, that causes them to live these different kinds of lives? And no one had really been able to find what that connection was. Well, Robert Putnam found what it seems to be a convincing case for what it is. And this is it. It's not just people who are religiously affiliated, it's people who have deep, good relationships within their spiritual community. In other words, I can say it like this: those who do the most good for people outside their church are the people that have the deepest relationships within their church. Okay, let me repeat that. Those who do the most good for people outside their church are the people who have the deepest relationships within their church. Maybe that's why so much of the New Testament focuses on loving one another within the church community. It's a big deal. So as you think about how you're going to focus your time in this new year, one of the best things you can get right to become a better disciple is to nurture a few good relationships within your church family. It's so important to love one another as brothers and sisters in our church family. So let's keep moving. The second call is to love strangers. Love strangers. Verse 2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Remember the Greek word for brotherly love is it's Philadelphia, right? Now, does anybody know what the Greek word is for love of strangers? I mean, this is harder, okay? It's philoxenia. So you've probably heard the word xenophobia, right? Which means a fear of outsiders. Like anything outside our circle, quote unquote, must be dangerous or bad, I guess. So God is calling Christians to move from xenophobia to philoxenia, from fearing outsiders to loving outsiders. So it's an interesting shift. And he says some people, by taking that to heart, by living like that, have actually entertained angels. They've shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. It's probably referring back to something that happened to Abraham in the book of Genesis, when the Lord and men came before they destroyed Sodom. But that's a whole another story. But the point is that when we live this out, sometimes in the interactions we have, we're interacting with people, and it has more significance than we even realize. So this is really a call for Christians to open our hearts and unlock our doors to the people that God brings across our path. Well, some years ago when I lived in Fort Collins, I was going to a meeting at my church, and I was about to park. I saw this young man sitting next to the church building who was visibly upset. I prayed as I got out of the car and was about to go into the church building when the Holy Spirit nudged me to talk to the young man. I went over to him and I said, "Can I help you? Are you okay?" "Yes, I know. Dumb question, but I didn't know what else to say." He said, "No, my father committed suicide this morning, and I wanted to talk to someone about why God would let that happen." So I invited him into the church, and the pastor I was meeting with, we sat down with him, and we did our best to share comfort and wisdom with him. Well, that young man later said that that day was the hardest of his life, but also the day when he received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he's still attending and serving that church today. Well, that moment in time was not on my schedule for that day. Anybody knows me, it throws me when my schedule is thrown. And yet, I'm so convinced that it was planned by God for that day. And I'm beginning to realize as I grow in faith and wisdom that we miss so many of those moments because we're so busy working on our pin juggling or whatever it is, that we miss those things that God has orchestrated for our day. So let's pray often for the Lord to open our eyes to what He's doing around us, to help us to step into whatever that is. It's exciting knowing there are probably people I've never met before that God wants me to meet today. So God is raising the bar a little bit, right? It's from loving your brothers and sisters in the church to loving strangers that He brings across your path. And now He's going to raise the stakes a little bit more, because the third calling is to love suffering people. Love suffering people. Verse 3 says, "Continue to remember those in prison, that is, if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So, yeah, it's getting harder now, right? Like a stranger might come across your path and there he is, but a prisoner or someone like that is someone you have to go out of your way to find. In fact, when this was written, prisoners didn't get treated very well by the prison system at the time. There was no three squares in a bed back then. They were pretty dependent on outsiders to come and deliver care packages, food, blankets, etc. So this is a call to believers to not be like, well, you know, out of sight, out of mind, but to actually take it on yourself, to put yourself in their shoes, and then act accordingly based on how you'd want people to treat you. It's much like what Jesus taught in Matthew 25. Jesus said the reality of your faith is actually demonstrated by how you respond to the sick, the homeless, the hungry, and the unclothed. The way you respond to them, Jesus says, is how you're responding to and how you're treating me. And I have a good friend from Mountain View named Larry Lewis who ministers to prisoners. He goes in, he and a few other men go into jails and prisons, and they put on services. They present the gospel, and they do a great music ministry. They spend as much time as they can talking to prisoners one-on-one. Larry and his team are living out Matthew 25. But you don't actually have to visit prisons necessarily, because Jesus expands it and says, all those who are mistreated and suffering. There are people mistreated and suffering all around us. So I keep a prayer journal, and when I hear about people who are going through hard times, I write down their name and what they're going through. But I found over the years that that's the easy part, right? The writing down part, anybody can do that. You see that name written down the next day or the day after, and the temptation is to just say a quick prayer, right? Like God bless them, and then move on. But when the Holy Spirit has a hold of my heart, and I'm acting as if I'm with them in their suffering, I do more than just a quick prayer. I pray like I mean it. Then I'll get out on the phone and I'll text them or call them. How are you doing? I'm praying for you this morning. Or again, call them, and if they're recovering from something or if they're in the hospital, I'll go visit them and spend some time with them. I found over the years between Mountain View and Friendship Alliance Church that I can preach 500 sermons and somebody might vaguely remember something I said about God. But if I spend an hour with someone in a hospital or in their home, they might remember that for the rest of their lives. Sometimes love means just showing up for suffering people. So now, to continue to make the call even more challenging, here's the fourth call. Ready for this? Love your spouse. Right? You know what? Now I just think he's asking too much, right? He's raised the bar too high. All right. Just a little joke, okay? The spouses don't get upset. Well, look at verse 4. Okay. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, but God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This whole passage is about relational living. It's about the importance of being in relationship with other people. And if you're married, this is the most important relationship after your relationship with God. So if you are a married person, here's the call to you in your marriage. Don't let it get cold. Don't let it get routine. Don't let it grow distant. Go away for a weekend. Go out to dinner and a movie. Take time to ask your spouse how they are doing. And guys, actually listen, right? The point is to honor your marriage, because this passage talks about God's judgment. And part of that judgment is this: if you don't honor your marriage and it explodes and it blows up, there will be deep pain. And I know divorce is a hard reality, but thank God for grace, forgiveness, and second chances. If we don't honor our marriage, there's heartbreak and there's suffering, right? And so in this call to relational living, as you're focused on ministry, your vocation, or other people, don't forget the main one to honor, the main person to honor is right there on the other side of the bed with you. Honor your marriage. So in a culture that's becoming increasingly isolated, God calls us to turn outward and live a life of love. Love your spiritual family. Love the strangers that show up in your life. Love the suffering people that you become aware of. And if you're married, love your spouse. It's just a beautiful vision of life, isn't it? But here's the problem. We tend to fall short in this. We just naturally don't do this well. Or we do well for a little while and then we drift back into ourselves. And that's why I chose this passage here. It doesn't only call us to relational living, but as the writer sums up the whole book of Hebrews, he tells us the secret for actually doing this. And that brings us to our second and final point. That is the secret of relational living. The secret of relational living. So here's a principle that's always true. Alienation from God leads to alienation from people. Right? Alienation from God leads to alienation from people. If you're distant from your Creator, from the God who created you, you will be distant from others as well. And we see that from the very beginning of the Bible. The first the first human relationship, Adam and Eve, they decided to rebel against God. Okay? They ate from that tree that they're told not to eat from. And what happens to their relationship with God? Suddenly there's a wedge between them and God. They're hiding from God in the garden. There's something wrong in that relationship. And what happens to their relationship with each other? Suddenly accusing each other, suspicious of each other. The breakdown with God led to a breakdown between each other. And that's always how it works. So our heavenly relationship always determines how our earthly relationships, if you will, our church relationships, all those go. That's why this is so hard to live out. And that's why this chapter is calling us, that's what this chapter is calling us to do, to make sure our lives are richly intertwined with other people in relationship. And we find it hard to do that because, again, if we're struggling vertically with our relationship with God, then we're going to struggle with our horizontal relationship with others. And so look at what it tells us in starting in verse 20. This is the secret. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing in him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So through the blood of the eternal covenant, when Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood, that's what he's talking about. Jesus was experiencing the worst relational breakdown anyone has ever experienced. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was complete alienation from his Father. God the Son, for the first time ever, being alienated in distance from God the Father. It was excruciating for the Son. So why did he do that? Well, he did it for us. Because really, it's our rebellion against God. It's our continuing in the sin of Adam and Eve. We're the ones who really deserve to be pushed out of God's presence. Jesus said, I'll take that for you, and he stepped in our place. And that means because the cross happened, because Jesus said it is finished, our sins are paid in full. All those things that get in the way of our relationship with God, which in turn mess up our relationships with people, don't have to be in the way anymore. But it gets better than that when what the death of Christ did for us, right? Because it says that God brought Jesus back from the dead. Then look at the end of verse 21 again. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, not only did the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, remove the things that were in the way of our relationship with God, but it also means that Jesus is alive now. The life of Jesus stirs in us and actually empowers us to have the kinds of relationships that we couldn't have without him. For example, somebody hurts my feelings, right? They wound my pride, and I don't want to talk to them. I just want to back away from them. But then I hear the voice of Jesus saying, Todd, haven't you done worse things than that? And that because of the cross, didn't God pronounce you forgiven? And when I hear that voice, I feel a little less self-righteous, like I've got a little less of a right to be wounded. And I'll move towards that person. I'll send that text. I'll pick up the phone. I'll move towards that relationship. And that does not come natural to me, believe me. But God is working in me what is pleasing to him through my relationship with Christ. You know, so maybe it's, I don't want to get involved with that stranger. There's risk to that. That means I'm going to go out, be, you know, going out of my way and entering into the life of someone like that. But then I hear the voice of Jesus saying, Todd, you were a stranger to God. And yet God reconciled you to himself through the cross of Christ. And when I hear that voice, I think, you know what? That's right. I need to be the person that God wants me to be and wants and was to me. And I want to move toward that person. Or that person who's suffering, who's in prison, who's in the hospital. I think it's just such a pain, right? I've got so many other things to do. I don't want to go out of my way to do that. And then I hear the voice of Jesus saying, just show up. Just be present. Like I chose to take on human flesh and be present with you by coming to earth. Just be present. And because of that, and because of Christ, I'll move toward that person and be present with them. Do you see my point here? For every relationship that God calls us to, he doesn't just say stop being so selfish and start being nicer to people. He actually gives us the resources in the gospel and in the cross for every relationship he calls us to. He gives us what it takes to actually move into those relationships. It's the death of Christ that takes away the barrier of sin that separates us from God and people. And then it's the life of Christ in us that empowers us to love the people in our lives, even the ones who are hard to love. You got any of those? We all do. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing that enables us to actually live this out. If you want to have good relationships, and who doesn't, right? That means you should, what you should do is lean into Christ, come to him, nurture your walk with him, become a better disciple, and remind yourself every day what he's done for you. Spend time being refueled and refilled by the presence of Christ. Because if you don't, you will not have what it takes for the human relationships in your life. This relationship, again, this godly relationship, determines those relationships on earth. Again, the ones we've talked about. It always works like that. I've been a pastor for a while, and I've had the privilege of being at the bedside of some people who were about to die, and they knew it. And do you know what I've never heard any of them say? You know, would you, bring in my diplomas and my certificates and just set them up around my hospital bed? Never heard that. Or would you bring me my trophies? You know, those ones I got back in high school? I just want to be reminded of my glory days on the field, around the court. Never heard that. Or would you bring me that picture of my vacation house? I just want that right where I can see it. No one's ever said any of that. You know what people say in that position? Bring me my family. Bring me, and they'll name a couple of close friends, bring me my pastor. Because don't we all know deep inside at the end of the day that it's all about relationships? God is calling us to go against the cultural grain, those forces that make you want to just cocoon in yourself and turn outward in relationships with other people. And you might never master pin juggling or whatever your thing is, but whatever it is you're into, but that's okay. Choose to get this one right. Choose to build your relationship with Christ first, and then choose to build relationships with others. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together and technology and to stay connected. Thank you for this church family. Father, thank you for the blood of the eternal covenant by which we are made right with you and filled with your love and grace. Lord, help us to freshly receive and be filled up by your love so that we can go out and give that love away. Guide us in relationship with you, Father, and Lord, guide us in our relationships with others. Thank you for this day. We ask in the name, we pray in the name, we praise in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.